As you probably know by now, I wasn't here last week. I was visiting the Metro Central Church of Christ in Detroit. But before that, we had began a study on the church and worldliness and the importance of keeping the two separated. When the purity of the church is destroyed, then she loses her identity. And the only ones that can corrupt that purity are her members. And that was the purpose of the lesson in keeping the church and worldliness separate. There are some things that we can indulge in our pleasure and recreation that are not wrong in themselves, but are made wrong because of the effect or influence that they may have. And we use Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus used the symbols of salt and light to show the seriousness of lifestyles that will weaken your Christian influence. And the Bible doesn't give us a thou shalt not on every little itty bitty thing, but it gives us principles. I teach an ethics class in Mount Clemens on Saturday mornings, and the ethics represents the science or ideal in conduct. It has to do with human conduct. And ethics is, of course, future-oriented. The basic concern of ethics is making decisions. Not did I do it right before, but what am I to do now? Though we can take the past into consideration for the purpose of making better decisions for the future. But ethics, the basic concern of ethics is, what should I do now? And Christian ethics simply means that the greatest good and the highest morality can only come from following the will of God as he has revealed in his holy word. Every generation of Christians must face the dilemma of how to live in the tension between the possibility of Christ's immediate return or, of course, our demise, and also Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 tells us that we have no way of knowing the day or the hour when Jesus will return. So since we don't know the day or the hour, then we must be ready at all times. And we, in order to be ready, we must spend more time getting ready. Now, ethics is a standard of character, and God's standard for us is in Christ Jesus. But he also expects us to be standards. Moving way ahead, because we've been on this lesson for 2 weeks, there are some principles that you can apply or questions that you can ask yourself concerning the pleasures or recreation in which you wish to indulge. Have you ever wanted to do something or made the statement or asked the question, I should say, is it a sin to do this or is it a sin to do that? Something you want to do it, but you have doubts. And these are 8 questions that you can ask yourself concerning the recreation or pleasure in which you wish to indulge. One of them, the first question is, does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? Begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the apostle first says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions and using contrasts, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion have light with darkness? Of course, the answer to all of these rhetorical questions would be no or none. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Of course, an infidel is one who has no religious beliefs. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 17 is very important. He says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We studied Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And just going back over that just briefly, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we explained before in another lesson that the Greek word for service there is latruo, which is your daily lifestyle. The Bible gives two, or the Greek language gives two different words for worship. Latruo and proskuneo. Proskuneo is the type of worship that we just went through this morning. And the latruo is your daily lifestyle, which should be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed or modeled after this world, or the Greek word world here is aion, which means this age, because the things that the Romans were indulging in when this was written are not the same as what unbelievers indulge in today, and sometimes Christians. But to make God's word fresh and relevant to every age or generation, this is applicable to us today. You heard me say before that they probably didn't have drive-bys when this was written, or some of the things we have now that exist now didn't exist in the day when Paul wrote this to the Romans, but it still applies to us today. It said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. This transformation takes place from the inside, the Greek word being metanoeo, which means where we get the word metamorphosis, which is a gradual change from the inside that you see. We all hate caterpillars. They go from into a cocoon, and then they have a slow transformation, and they come out as a beautiful butterfly. This change that we should go through takes place from the inside through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it starts in your mind with the renewing of your mind. Everything starts in the mind. The I saw this jumping around. I thought it was a fly in there. but everything comes from the mind, so you must renew your mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Should you have any questions or comments at any time, please feel free. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. I don't usually like to start a verse unless I'm starting at the end of a period, but I'm going to start with verse 4 because the two thoughts that I want to bring out here are foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. A lot of times we use a lot of foolish talk, and this is not becoming to the Christian lifestyle. And also jesting or telling jokes. Usually when you tell a joke, you tell a lie. It's right in line with the sermon that was delivered to us this morning, not to lie. Or a lot of foolish talk or jesting. You see, some people, they'll tell a joke, and because it's funny and everybody gets a big laugh out of it, they don't realize that they just lied. But a funny lie is just as bad as any kind of lie, as was illustrated in the sermon this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, there was some that came up to him and said, "Surely you are one of them, because thy speech betrayeth thee." What comes out of your mouth will tell the type of person you are. You've probably been around people that don't really care what comes out of their mouth. Some of the words they use are not in our vocabulary, and they just burn your ears. What you say, people can even determine sometimes by your voice what part of the country you're from. You see people from Boston, or I know Keith is not from Maine. Amen. So you know, so you must be aware of what comes out of your mouth. Yes, sir.
I thought it was interesting the word jesting.
Yes, and I always use a Hebrew Greek study Bible, and I didn't get the Greek word for that because I don't like to use a lot of Greek, although I love studying Greek, I love teaching Greek, but I don't use it a lot in my lessons. But what did you say that was?
Crude joking.
And see, dirty jokes, and usually when you tell a joke, you tell a lie. And we had a good lesson on that this morning. James chapter 1. And remember, this lesson is the church and worldliness and keeping those separate. And that we must keep the church pure by our lifestyles. And that the type of life you live can damage the influence that you have on leading someone back to God. And the question here was, and remember we said these are principles that you can use to determine if you should or should not. Does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? James chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction or suffering, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 8. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or natural hatred with God? One author said the best example of enmity, which this word is also used in Genesis when God told Satan, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. A natural hatred is the hatred that a dog has for a cat. The cat has never done anything to the dog. It's just a natural hatred. And this is enmity. It said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, or purify your minds. Any questions or comments? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you'll recall in the Garden of Eden, these are the same three things that the devil used or Satan used to entrap Eve. And I was once told by my old grandfather, if it works, don't fix it. So he's still using that today, and it's still working. If you need evidence of that, visit the prisons. They're overfilled. There's the Macomb County Jail, when I was a child, was one floor. Now I think it's about 12 floors. They run out of space, so they just keep stacking them up on top of each other. And they're still letting people out early because of lack of space. The devil's tactics work. Verse 17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that first question was, does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? You can ask yourself that question. Yes, sir.
Concerning it takes away your Christian identity.
You use the good word influence. If Paul was living a lifestyle contrary to what he was teaching, then he would have no influence on leading those people who were, the Corinthians were about as corrupt as you can get, back to God or to God. And that lesson for us today is a lesson we're teaching now. If you're indulging in things that will cause you to be the same as those you're teaching or trying to lead back, then you're damaging your influence. That is why we use the parable of the light and the salt to show the importance of not doing things that will weaken or damage your influence. A simple example, I can't very well teach you against consuming alcoholic beverages if I have a Baptist blue ribbon in my hand. Did that help? Right. Well, and I always said you can't put a fire out with gas, so we just got it burning good now. The sister behind you first.
Can I also make a comment on that? It's like, it's not that Paul was conforming himself to these people's ways of life. He was trying to think of a way to teach them and bring them to the goodness of God. For instance, maybe he had to speak a different language, but it was still the same language of the gospel. However, he just had to not conform himself, but to conform his way of speaking and trying to convey his message to these people. So he's not conforming to their way of life. He's just figuring out a way to let them know what he's trying to say.
Yes, and we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And what she is saying goes back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can have a renewed mind and still be able to teach unbelievers without being like the unbelievers. Robin and then Brother Parks.
We're talking about worldliness. You said it was young, that it was
Ion is another Greek word for world. The other one is cosmos.
So if one is world and one is embracing the what the unbeliever uses, I'm trying to my head around this, because I know that Jesus said that in a couple places he referred to the people as a faithless generation. So they were leading their own lives. So is that the same? I guess I'm just trying to get a better handle on worldliness as opposed to, carnality is part of worldliness,
Couple of comments. First on the thing in Rome, do as the Romans do. I think what Paul's saying is that the things that are not sinful in that culture, you conform to them. But the things that are sinful, you don't conform to. Otherwise, you're being poured into the world's mold. For example, there are places where if I were called to hold a gospel meeting, I would never dream of wearing a mock turtleneck to preach. It's not a sin to wear a mock turtleneck, and it's not a sin to wear a tie. Believe it or not, we had a member here at one point who left here who believed it was sinful to wear a tie. Yes, it was broadening your phylacteries and making your fringes large. But in this, there are places where if I preached, I would be wearing a tie and a white shirt. There are places where if I preached, I would never dream of wearing a tie and a white shirt. Is this sinful? No, that's just conforming to the style of the culture. And it's not a question of what's right or it's a question of what's wrong. And as a matter of fact, there are places where if I did wear a shirt and tie, it would harm letting my light shine. I have been in congregations where there wasn't a single tie. There were lots of plaids. and lots of and I remember Brother Jack Hawkins. He used to preach. There was a place back in the 30s or 40s, whenever it was, that he always wore his good bibbed overalls when he preached, the ones with the stripes. I've never seen striped bibbed overalls, but apparently that was a thing. I think when the Bible's talking about when in Rome do as the Romans do, it's talking about those things that are not sinful and don't affect your light and actually help your light shine. When it comes to the question about the world, it's a question of the word love. I thought I would maybe agitate a little trouble and ask, how does that love not the world compare with how you felt about your new truck? It's a matter of degree. When he talks about the world in this age, what he means is that, and you made this comment, that the sins are different from different ages. Back in the 40s, homosexuality was not a major problem in this country. Today, the homosexual lifestyle is applauded in this world. And so the predominant sins of our age are different than the predominant sins of, say, the 40s, different than the predominant sins of the Roman world. And love not the world. Whatever the sins of this world is, of this age, don't love them. And the other thing is, anything in this age, don't put before God.
Amen. Did that help you? Thank you for those comments.
Regarding the Mennonites, the Amish, I think the distinction is that say, come, hear the word of God, because that's what faith is gained. But the Amish, the Mennonites, are an exclusive, a closed-off group of people. They're not out evangelizing. You know, they're not trying to bring people into their lifestyle. They're just concentrating on living their lifestyle, right? I mean, it's not the same, because they're not living the commission.
I don't know much about the Amish. I could bring a lesson on it, but that's not a part of my lesson today.
As a matter of fact, in First
Corinthians 5, when Paul is talking about sin and withdrawing from the member who's married his mother-in-law, I mean his stepmother, Paul says, you know, I wrote to you in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, not to associate with a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or whatever. But he said, I didn't mean not to associate with the world, with people that do that in the world, because then you'd have to go out of the world. And his whole point was Bill's point. How can you be salt and light if you're not associating with the world? And that's the problem with the Amish concept. They are not associating with the world and have no desire to reach the world.
That goes back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Just coming in contact and teaching whenever given the opportunity. There's two things involved. One, if you're given the opportunity to teach, then you must have lived a lifestyle that your influence is not damaged, so they'll at least listen to what you have to say. And then just by coming in contact with different worldly people does not conform you to the world. You're conformed by consistently being with them and keeping company with them and indulging in the things that they like to do. Then you're becoming conformed. But just because you walk past a skunk, you're not going to smell like him. But if you keep handling him and messing around with him, whether you wear black and white or not, you're still going to be called a skunk. Our elders, we have a book, They Smell Like Sheep. We have four elders here that figuratively, they smell like sheep. Why? Because they are involved with the flock. But they can't smell like sheep just walking by and not caring about the needs and problems of the flock. If that'll help you. You won't smell like a horse just walking past the stable. You got to ride him. You've got to be involved with him. Brother Christenberry would probably agree with that, wouldn't you, brother? Any more questions or comments?
Your focus, you're more likely to not give up the desires to be worldly, and so he had difficulty with that. He went in the wrong direction, but I think it has more to do with demonstrating our attitude of service and demonstrating our focus on Jesus than individual specific things that we refer to. Nevertheless, you cannot become worldly and abandon your focus on Jesus.
Amen. And that's a good lesson. We find a lesson on that with Lot's wife. The dangers of looking back. If you didn't enjoy it, you wouldn't have done it to start with. And then when you start looking back on what you've turned away from, I had another scripture, but let's look at Romans chapter 6. We know that everything is all about God's grace. God is a forgiving God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's grace is greater than sin. But Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on to show how we are dead to sin. He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Death means separation. And being baptized into his death, we should be separated from sin. We all sin daily. But to be consistently involved in sin or be conformed to worldliness is what this lesson is all about. There's no one here that can say, I don't sin. I have no sin. Romans 3:23. And also 1 John, he who says he is without sin is a liar. Paul said, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm talking about being consistently involved with certain things that will damage your influence as a Christian. We are saved to serve. It is our responsibility, individually and collectively, to lead people back to God, to be lights shining to a world darkened with sin and corruption. But if your light is dim or not shining at all, what kind of a leader will you be? David used the metaphors of lamp and light. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The lamp simply tells you where you are. When you walk into a rest area on the expressway, you find the sign that says what? You are here. How can you know where you're going if you don't know where you are? You can have the best atlas in the world, but if you don't know where you are, then the atlas is no good. The Bible will tell you where you are and also show you the direction in which you need to travel. And this lesson is all about the church and worldliness. We must keep them separate. The church must remain pure. Christ died to keep the church pure. And the only way that the purity can be corrupted is by the lifestyles of the members.
I think maybe a summary of worldliness would be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
It's in my notes.
Okay. That loving the world is putting the world before God. I've known Christians over the years that preferred the friendship of worldly people to the friendship of Christians. And that just to me is one example of someone who is loving the world.
Any other questions? Comments? The second question or principle is the practice questionable in your own mind and therefore an offense to your own conscience. Romans chapter 14. We'll start with verse 22. Hast thou faith? Faith here means a firm conviction or a firm belief in what you wish to indulge. It says, hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Do you have a strong conviction? Do you really believe that it will be acceptable to God? if your answer is no or I don't know, and then you override your conscience and do it anyway. And verse 23, he that doubteth, or I don't really believe what I'm going to do is acceptable to God, is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Or if you go on and do what you wish to do or indulge in, and you don't really believe that it's right. He said, whatsoever is not of faith, or if you doubt it, it's sin. That's what Paul is saying here. So ask yourself the question, is the practice questionable in your own mind, and therefore an offense to your conscience? So you must have full assurance that it's acceptable to God. I heard a lady say once that, oh, you might as well go on and do it because God will forgive you anyway. He will forgive you, but it doesn't work that way. There is a danger of willful sin. Very dangerous. When it says he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, or if you indulge in something that is doubtful in your mind, the meaning is that you are condemned in your conscience for doing that which the conscience will not allow. I don't know if it's right or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. Then you're going against your conscience. And so if what you're doing is not in faith, if you don't truly believe in it, then or believe that it's acceptable to God and you do it anyway, then it's a sin. That's what Paul is saying here. Any questions? I don't see any smiles. Any questions or comments on that? Remember, I didn't write this, and I have to live by what I teach. There are some things that I like to do, but I will not do them because I know that it will be damaging or weaken my influence. I don't drink, but I used to love to drink Corona. But how would you feel if you saw me sitting in Red Lobster drinking a Corona and on Saturday, and Sunday morning I'm standing here teaching class? You would call me the word that starts with H-Y. I think that's what it is. So our actions, if our actions are not do not arise from our convictions or strong beliefs, then we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. Because they are sinful actions and they are unacceptable to God. I'll ask this, I'll state the next principle, and that's where we'll start next week. I was hoping to finish this today, but I always welcome questions and comments. If you've ever taught a class, questions and comments are what make the class. And the only bad question is a question unasked. If I can't answer it, I have some elders in the house, and I have a very capable minister in the house and some very capable brothers and sisters. And we all study our Bible. The other question that we'll start with next week is, does it have a weakening influence on others, and will it become a stumbling block to them? And we'll start with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Thank you.